welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Kate is going to read chapter 3 of the book of Leviticus for us. So hold on to your seats. For many of you, this is a daunting task. A whole chapter out of Leviticus. Sit fast, huh? We're going to get through it quickly. You can follow up on the screen as well. The words will come up.
Hallelujah. Okay. It's not that long. Don't worry. Okay. The peace offering. When his offering is a sacrifice of peace. I'm going to start over. The peace offering. When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hands on the head of his offering, and kill at it the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of peace offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, by the flanks, and the fatty lobe, attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. Is everyone following? Lots of offerings are happening. Okay. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, its fat and the whole fat trail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on its head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar. Then he shall offer from his offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma, all the fat that is the Lord's. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. In all your dwellings, you shall eat neither fat nor blood.
Thank you, Sarah. Let's pray for the message before I get going. Father, this morning we honor you, we praise you, and we glorify you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to climb into your word, Lord, to dig around in it, and literally to see what it is that you desire of us. More importantly, to see what is your desire. So we thank you just for the privilege of Leviticus, Lord. Being able to look into a book that we don't necessarily open that often. We thank you that you are just so faithful. That you show yourself to us, you show your desires to us, you show us your wishes. So today, Lord, may you be glorified as you reveal yourself to us through some of the harder text. May you be glorified through every word and through every action. In this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great stuff. The last time I was up here was 2 weeks ago. We worked through chapter 2, the grain offering. The week before that, we did the burnt offering, chapter 1. And while we were working through the grain offering, I said that there's three questions that I normally ask myself when evaluating and studying the sacrificial system. So I want to sort of stick to that recipe again today. I want to use the same system. So let's just refresh our memories a bit around what those three questions were. The first question was, what is the sacrifice meant to look like? We see throughout the book of Leviticus, someone brings something to the Lord. There's a lot of detail, a lot of instruction to that. So I believe it's important for us to know what it actually looks like. What is it that this individual is meant to bring to the Lord? In the second installment, the grain offering, I had the ability to bring some props along because it wasn't necessarily an animal that needed to be sacrificed. You know, we were talking about unleavened cakes and things of the like and flour. I could actually bring that in here. Bringing fat entails and kidneys and things with today would not be a good idea. So no props. No props for us today. The second question is, what is the purpose of the offering? All right, so if God expects us to bring something to Him, and it needs to be presented in a certain way, it needs to look like something, He desires it for a reason. It's important for us to understand why these offerings are brought to God. And then the last question that I like to look at through evaluation is what were the Israelites meant to do? Because this book has so much volume in it, so much text in it, there's such a lot hidden away there that irrespective of that preceding two questions, there was a certain way in which the Israelites actually had to present this offering to God. And I believe that has a lot of value. It says a lot about God's heart and God's desire through the manner in which it was presented. So today we're going to stick to these three questions. We're going to answer these three questions in the light of the peace offering. So right, let's begin with question one. What was the offering meant to look like? Now, I'm sure some of you had at some stage in your life read the book of Leviticus. I said right at the beginning that the book of Leviticus is normally the stumbling block in our 365-day Bible reading plan. Right? You get through Genesis, you're amped, you get through Exodus, you're really excited. There's some phenomenal stories in there. You read Leviticus chapter 1 and, oh my hat, it's like, what is that, hurdles, yeah? You just run straight into that hurdle and that's the end of the Old Testament for you. But I trust that in this process, many of us had worked through the first chapter of the book of Leviticus, which is the burnt offering. So I need to say to you that the burnt offering and the peace offering, they seem quite similar in many ways if you read through the text, but there's some distinct differences between the two. The burnt offering, when you brought that to the Lord, the sacrifice that you brought was allowed to be brought from among oxen, sheep, and birds. All right, that were the three choices that you had that you could bring to the Lord as an offering. Now, the beauty of that system, the oxen, sheep, bird system, is that it essentially catered and made the presentation of a burnt offering accessible to all socioeconomic classes throughout the nation of Israel. So what I mean about this is, some individuals are a little bit more money than the rest. Someone was maybe a little bit poorer. All right. So to ensure that you could bring a burnt offering, God made allowance that you could bring something according to what you could afford, basically. The joy of this, nevertheless, is whether you brought an ox, which was like the creme de la creme of burnt offerings, or your sheep, or you brought a bird, one thing remained true to it, irrespective of the animal. You had to bring the absolute best of that which was available to yourself. All right, so if you had 50 oxen, the one you brought to the Lord for the burnt offering had to be the absolute best of the 50. When we read chapter 1, we see that the Lord is quite articulate about the sacrifice. He says that the animal needs to be domesticated, all right, which means that animals should belong to you. It's not a wild ox you're going to shoot somewhere along the way and bring with you. It should be your own animal, should be domesticated. The Lord says it should be male. A bit of favor on the gents there. And then the Lord says that this animal should have no blemish. Now the blemish that God refers to here is in the context of physical defects. All right, so you can't have a three-legged ox and want to bring the three-legged ox to God. That was not acceptable. No blemish in the physique of the animal. That's what needed to be brought to God. Your absolute best. So it's clear when we read chapter 1 that presenting an offering to these specifications, because that's what God gave them, specifications, gives us a clear indication that this would have a serious financial implication on the person that was bringing it. Because I mean, to have that domesticated male ox with no blemish in that sermon, we had a young gentleman sitting right there where Santi is, hulle boer met sulke goed, all right, which, what, I can't say you farm with ox. They got herds at home, all right. Yeah, the English Afrikaans is struggling a little bit. Yeah, the Afrikaans is wanting to spring out of me right now. And I actually asked him, an ox to that specification, what would that cost us today? He said anywhere between 20 to 50,000 rand is what we would pay for that thing. So you see what it was that God wanted you to bring as a burnt offering, trying to put it in modern day terms for you. The peace offering, on the other hand, slightly different. The sacrifice for the peace offering could be brought from either the herd. So you could bring an ox along with you. You could bring from the flock. So you could bring a lamb along with you. Or you could bring a goat. All right, Billy Goat Gruff. He was allowed for in the peace offering. Now, unfortunately, no allowance is made for the poorer man's bird in the peace offering. But irrespective of that, I want to say to you that by sacrificing a lower grade animal, it sort of made it a little bit more affordable for people to do that. Now, I need to explain to you what I mean by a slightly lower grade animal being presented for the peace offering. It's simple. God says that this offering can be female. Now, this is not a gender war that God had started at the Mount of, at the foot of Mount Sinai. All that is said here is that a female animal was seen to be weaker. All right, it had a smaller stature, which means that it cost a little bit less money. And the other thing that we see here is that even though God says this animal cannot have a blemish, if we go back to the original text, the blemish that they're referring to here speaks less of physical physique, all right, but it speaks more of suitability for consumption. So what I'm saying to you is that this animal that you had to bring for the peace offering, it didn't necessarily have to be the strongest animal, all right? It didn't need to be the most expensive animal. It didn't need to be the best looking animal you had in the herd either. One thing though, it needed to be good enough to eat, all right? So this blemish, the animal couldn't have a disease or something that would affect the meat, because you needed to eat the meat this time around. And that brings me to the second difference between the two. Is the sacrifice that was brought for the burnt offering was consumed in its entirety on the fire, which means that you brought that animal, you placed him down as the memorial portion, and everything was consumed, right? Whereas with the peace offering, we clearly see that a little bit of fat and a few organs is cut off and presented to God. So the memorial portion of the peace offering comprised the following. This is what we see in Scripture. The entrails, all right, the fat that covered the entrails, that God wants, all right? He wants the two kidneys and the fat that flanks those two kidneys as well, he wants that. The fatty lobe on top of the liver, he wants that. And in the case of a lamb, if you were bringing a lamb, there's a fatty tail that runs down the ridge of a lamb's back. Many of you know that. Many of you quite like that. There's still a few restaurants that produce good oburikos, ne? Out of that specific portion. That's the fatty tail that God wants as well. You see, we need to understand one thing, is that if we look across the spectrum of the five offerings, whether it be the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin or the trespass offering, irrespective of what type of offering you're bringing, irrespective of the type of sacrifice you're bringing, God wanted one thing from you that needed to be consistent across the board. And that was that you present to him your absolute best. Now, I'm not contradicting myself here. And you need to understand that when I say your absolute best, in terms of the peace offering, the best was not necessarily in the physique of the animal. The best never sat in the value of the animal. For the peace offering, by sacrificing your best, you gave the best portion of the animal that you could. You see, in those days, fat was considered to be the richest and the most valuable portion of an animal that existed. Scripture reiterates this. I was sharing this with someone at work the other day. because I found this person cutting fat off a piece of steak that they brought with them to work, and I was inquiring as to why, and they said they just don't like fat. And I was a little bit naughty this week. I was preparing my sermon during work time, and I was meant to be doing other things. And I had this opportunity to talk about fat in Leviticus in the office. I tell you, God orchestrates everything. And I could say to this individual that the fat was the richest and the best portion of an animal in those days. And the person said, you're crazy, man. And this is a Christian. And I said to them, Scripture reiterates what I'm saying. If you look throughout the Old Testament and the book of Psalms, you would see God speak of riches, goodness, and blessing by using the terms fat or fatness. Yeah? I'm not going to run through the Scriptures. I'm not going to flight it. You can, if you want some homework, you can go look them up for yourself. But I promise you, the fat was the best there was. So when you offered your absolute best in a peace offering, you offered the fat of that animal to God. So now, church, you've got a good example of what you would have under your arm when you were going to the tabernacle of meeting. You now know what this offering would look like. You now fully understand why I opted to bring no props along. I was contemplating going to the butcher and asking him to cut off all those pieces for me, but yes, I can only imagine. Dirty hands, fetterachana, it was going to get disgusting in here this morning, so I'll save you all the trauma of doing that. Question two, what was the purpose of the offering? Now, it's important for me to mention that out of the five sacrificial Levitical offerings, three of them were voluntary, and two were mandatory. All right? So the peace offering in Hebrew is also known as the Shelamim. That was the last of the voluntary offerings. All right? And they sort of fall part of a group where we find the Ola, the Mincha, and now the Shelamim. That's the three, that is the bint, the grain, and the peace offering. Those were the voluntary offerings that you could bring to the Lord. We're going to be speaking a little bit about the mandatory offerings just before the new year. All right? That's going to be an interesting sermon to flight your new year with as well. Now, even like I said in the previous installment, I said to you guys that when I was working through the grain offering, it must have been one of the hardest sermons I'd ever prepared for, because there's so much text, so much everything in it. But when I read it, I didn't have a cooking clue what the grain offering was about. Some of you sat here. I said to you, I leaned on a friend of mine that was a Jewish scholar that could help me understand the grain offering a little bit better in the light of those three questions. And I made a statement there a little bit early, and I caught myself out 2 weeks later. I said that three of the offerings are easier to understand because the name of the offering tells you the reason for the presentation unto God, right? And I said those were the peace offerings, the sin offerings, and the trespass offerings. And I thought I was clever when I said that. It's like the peace offering, obviously we know why we're bringing it. The grain offering, not too sure why we're bringing some unleavened cakes to the Lord. And God quite challenged me around that, because when I sat down to prepare for this specific sermon, it wasn't as easy as I thought it was. You see, because contrary to popular belief, and this is maybe a perception I had at the stage, is that the Shelamim is not offered to bring peace or even restore peace with God. A lot of us believe that that's what the peace offering is about. If we want to make peace with God, if we want to restore peace with God, we offer this to Him. That is slightly incorrect. The peace offering is actually a celebration of the peace that already exists between God and the worshiper. So it's a slightly different bit of thinking. And realigning my thought process in that light sort of changes everything that I'm going to speak about today. You see, it's easier to understand this concept when I explain to you the order in which these offerings were presented. So I'm going to backtrack a little bit in Leviticus. It was up in there as well. Gives us little hints of how the peace offering works. Leviticus says to us that the peace offering needs to be presented directly after the Ola, which is the burnt offering. As we read through Scripture, I said this in the second installment, we see that it comes to a point where God says to Israel, I want the Ola and the Mincha, which is the bint and the grain offering, offered to me together. You'll bring the two together twice every single day. Which means that once in the morning and once in the evening, Israel brought a full animal as a burnt offering. They brought the grain offering. They offered that together. And here we see scripture says, is after the Ola, you come and you put the Shelamim down. And I always wondered, like, yes, Lord, you give a lot of instructions. I mean, a poor Israelite, what if he gets a little bit confused? If he's anything like me, he would have brought it the wrong way around. And then I realized that these things make theological sense in the way it's meant to be presented. You see, there was no losing track of what you're doing and how you want to go about something. There's a reason why these offerings followed this order. You see, I want to say to you that the burnt offering and the sin offering is not the same thing, and we get confused around that at times as well. But if we read chapter 1, we see that Leviticus says that the burnt offering makes atonement for sin. And that is why we confuse the two at times. We believe, okay, this is a sin offering. You must remember that the blood of the animal is the thing that makes atonement for sin. There's a simple phrase that pays that I want to say to you. Is blood is equal to life, and life is equal to God's, right? Blood symbolizes life. Life belongs to God. So in a lot of these offerings, obviously other than the grain offering, you're not going to squeeze blood out of flour or wheat or anything of the sort. The blood that is drained from the animal and splashed on the altar, that is what makes atonement for sin. But Leviticus clearly says that the burnt offering is where you find favor with God and you make atonement for sin. So this makes sense to me now in the light of when I realize when you put the ola down, sin is done away with through that. So if you come with your shelamim and your peace offering and you come put it down there, you as a worshiper, you freed up to enjoy the peace that now exists with God. You see, the ola does the hard work for you. You come and you put the shelamim down. And now you can stand and bask in God's peace. You see, God's not confused when he gives us a whole lot of instructions and laws. There's reasons for all of this. We can scratch even a little bit deeper into the peace offering. I'm going to jump to Leviticus chapter 7. I'm not going to read it for you. I want to encourage you. You can read that at home. I know how much you all love to read this book. But chapter 7 deals with the law of the peace offerings. Now, in chapter 7, it says that the Shelamim could be presented for one of the following two reasons. The first one is as a token of thanksgiving. So here I want to give you another slogan to help you understand what is being meant by this. I want to say to you that deliverance drives sacrifice, deliverance drives thanksgiving, and deliverance drives obedience. So deliverance drives three things: sacrifice, thanksgiving, and obedience. You see, it's God's grace and his redemption in our lives that compels us to respond to these type of things. An example I want to give you, and I don't want to go into too much detail, is that of an Israelite worshiper that brings his peace offering to God as a token of thanksgiving for delivering them from slavery and bondage at the hand of Israel. So you get an idea of what this token of thanksgiving is. It's simple to work at the life of an Israelite. God had done phenomenal things in their life. You know that God had made them a promise as a Hebrew nation through Abram. He said to them, you will be a mighty nation. You'll be a great nation. They find themselves in Egypt in bondage under Pharaoh's rule. They cry out to God and they say, God, have you forgotten about this promise that you gave us? God comes and God delivers them from Egypt. They're fleeing from God and they're standing with their back up against the Red Sea and it looks like Pharaoh's just going to come and take them in again. God comes, he parts the sea for them, they go through, the armies are destroyed, right? Second shot at it, God delivers them again. They on the other side of the sea, they get thirsty, they do what Israel did best, they complain and they moan to Moses, God comes through, God sorts that out. They get hungry, they do the same thing again, God comes, he sorts that out. And so it goes on because they get thirsty again, they complain, God sorts it out. So at some stage when Israel actually gets to sit down the way I am and relax and think about it, they actually realize that we serve one seriously phenomenal God that is good and true to his promises, irrespective of the circumstances. And it's that drives the offering of the Shelemim. Basking in the peace that already exists between God and His people. The second reason for bringing this offering could be for the fulfillment of a vow. Now, these vows that I'm going to speak about now, even that the book of Leviticus speaks of, is something that I like to call battlefield conversions. Now, I'm sure many of you would be able to relate to this. So I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to sketch a scenario for you. So I'm like going to go back to my student years. Wasn't that far ago, far back. And I want you to picture that we students, yeah. So we are in Hatfield Square, and we're partying it up a little bit. So we might have one or two beers too many, all right. And we climb in the car and we drive home. And on the way home, we pull over in a roadblock. You're told to park your car on the side. Many of us have found ourselves in that situation before. I can see on some of the faces you're smiling. You can relate to it from the word goes. Nothing theological to you right now. But just picture this. You're sitting in the car, and this is what we can draw relation to in any example in life. Is normally, in those circumstances, is when you cry out to God, and it sounds something like this: Lord, if you get me out of this situation, I promise I will stop drinking. Yo. I made that promise many times, not necessarily with booze, but with many other things. When I caught myself out and I was in a sticky situation and I cried out to God, it's a typical battlefield conversion because God comes through for you. In my scenario here, the policeman comes to your car. He gives you one look and he tells you to drive without doing any routine checks. You know what? That has actually happened to me once or twice. That was before I met Christ. So I wasn't necessarily crying out to God. I was maybe crying to my mom or something, because you're going to get into trouble, but you understand where I'm going with this. And you're so thankful for your answered prayer in the heat of the moment that somehow you're so thankful that you actually make the change in life. Yeah? Many of us, we cry out to God and we promise, and when we get away with it, we forget about the vow that we made. God, I'm going to stop doing it. And then this day comes where you realize, oh my word, God is really good. And you actually make that change and you fulfill that vow and you stop doing whatever you said you were going to do. You know, if that happened a few thousand years ago, I promise you, you'd be standing at the door of the tabernacle with a leash in your hand. Yeah? Something's going to be at the end of that leash because you're going to offer a sacrifice as a fulfillment of a vow. That is simply what the purpose of the peace offering is all about. And you know what? Maybe my Hatfield example doesn't work so well for you. I want to say to you that a perfect example of sacrificing for the fulfillment of a vow can be seen in the life of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Yeah? You can read her story in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's a great story that just offers a lot of insight into this. I'm not going to go there today. I'll leave that for you. I'm giving a lot of homework. You can read that at home if you like. Are we going to move on? Are we going to climb into the final question? Is what were his people required to do? So we now know what they were meant to bring to God. We know what it was meant to look like. We know why they're bringing it to God. But it's never that simple in a very legalistic book with a lot of instructions. There's so much more to it. There was more around this whole peace offering. I want to say to you that the Shelemim is the only offering out of the five where the one who brings the offering gets to partake in it. We're going to talk a little bit about that now. You see, chapter 3 details what the memorial portion should look like. All right, I spoke about that now. Chapter 3 tells you what the memorial portion should look like. So the memorial portion is what you're going to put down on the altar and offer to God. We heard that a little bit of fat and a few organs is what God wanted. Now, let's go back to the ox. I brought my ox along. And I cut off all the fat, the organs God wanted. I am sitting with a serious amount of meat. You see, the Shelemim was ultimately to be divided into three portions. Portion one is the memorial portion. We know what that is. It's the fat, the organs we're giving to God. In the second installment, was the first time we seen the Israelite worship give a portion of his grain offering to the officiating priest. I passed a comment there and I said, I'm so glad for them that one day I'd be able to show you that it was not only grain that they were given to eat. We understand this concept. I said that the priest in those days that work at the tabernacle, they're full-time ministers. They've got no other work. They're not herding cattle somewhere. They're not growing crops under a tree. All they're doing is they're working in the tabernacle. So how were they meant to eat? God made provision for them to eat from a portion of the sacrifice that was brought. So I know that when we looked at that unleavened cakes that I presented to you all here, it looked like Provita. Many of you thought it was Provita and things like that. It's like, seriously, is this all that the priest is going to eat? No, not at all. With the Shelemim, the priest got a great portion of meat. I would love to climb down into the position to show you what it looked like, but nevertheless, they've got the breast of the ox, and the right thigh was cut off. And that was given to the priest for his personal consumption. He could do with that what he liked. He could feed his family, he could feed himself with that. The remaining portion, which is everything else that's left over, that remained with the worshipper. And he was entitled to enjoy all of that meat with whoever he wanted to. You see, there was one condition though. Nothing is really that simple in Leviticus. Eh? I tell you something and I have to tell you there's a condition. I tell you something, there's another condition. But there's one condition here. Is you get to keep all of this meat, but the problem is you can't take it home with you. You weren't allowed to take that meat home with you. So there's no doggy bags, nothing of the sort. Right? What was required of them was to eat that meat right there at the tabernacle in the presence of God. You see, so I can tell you, if I was going to bring a peace offering, if I knew I was bringing a peace offering on Sunday morning, Saturday night, I would WhatsApp all my family and friends and give them a simple message. Peace offering, 9 o'clock, tabernacle, be there or be square. Because I'm going to sit with the ox and I need to eat it that same day, right there at the tabernacle. So God allows this worshiper to bring his family, to bring friends with him. The only thing is they went through the entire ritual with him. So when he had whatever that poor ox's name was last time, I said it was Fluffy, and there was a young lady in the service that was actually taken back by the fact that I called the ox Fluffy as we were taking it to the altar. So if you're standing there with whatever in your hand and you're going to the tabernacle of meeting, your family is with you, your friends is with you, they're going to take this trip with you. They're going to be part of the ritual. They're going to stand there while your hand gets placed on the head and while you cut the jugular. They're going to go through all of that with you. They're going to stand there as the priest offers up the memorial portion. The priest cuts off his own breast and thigh just to make sure that no one does him in, all right? And then he gives them the rest, and the family's there, and then there's another altar that's made available for them to literally braai this meat, all right? And they braai the meat, they get to sit down, and they get to eat. Now, church, in a lighthearted way, I'm explaining to you what happens here, but you need to see the Shelemim for what it is. You need to see this festival celebration for what it is. This is a festival celebration. This reminds us a lot of Christmas when your family comes over and you're all happy to see your family, yeah? The in-laws and all of that. We're all, yeah, it's Christmas. And it's a festival celebration. You sit down, you eat as a family. All right, Thanksgiving, the American Thanksgiving is a good example of this as well. They sit down, they eat together, they give thanks for God's goodness in their lives and give thanks for all that other stuff as well, as it's lost its tradition maybe a little bit or whatever they try to achieve. I'm not into the whole Americanism thing, so I don't actually know what they do. Look, it's irrespective. It's not in Leviticus. Who cares? We talk in Leviticus today. All right, so we can draw a relation to a festival celebration. That's what this was. Your family and your friends sitting with you at some random table at the tabernacle of meeting, and we sit in the presence of God. And we get to eat that meat. You see what happens here that is different to every other offering. For the first time, God basically turns around and he becomes the host at that party. Because God hosts you for that hour or two or three or four, however long it takes to eat that ox. And God is literally, see it for what it is. You're braaiing your own meat, but it's like God comes and he presents this meal to you. And you get to sit there and you get to enjoy that in His presence. He's there. He's part of that meal. So you get to sit with your family and you get to look at this massive plate in front of you and you see that ox boat or whatever it is that's standing there and you start drooling over it and it looks good, but before you climb into it and before you bite into it, you really just realize why you're doing this. You're doing this because God is good. God has come through for you. God has shown Himself powerful in your life, in all of your circumstances. So as a result of my sin being atoned for and God's goodness, we have peace. And as a result of that peace, God who's now hosting me at this table, I get to sit in His presence and I get to eat all of this meat. I tell you, church, that something that blew my mind this week. Hidden in the depths of Leviticus, something so beautiful. Because I was chatting to my wife and we had some people over and we were talking about Christmas lunch. I think it was a small group. And I said to them, that is one of the most dysfunctional times in our family, is when we need to get around a table together and eat together and just give thanks and celebrate something. It's one of the most dysfunctional times in our family. And here the Lord shows me out of Leviticus this beautiful picture of what it means down to sit down in His presence and eat something that essentially He gave to you. He could have asked for all of it, as He does in the burnt offering, but not this time around. You see, church, the Shelemim is one seriously special gift that was offered to the Hebrew nation. That gift is a gift that signifies peace, it signifies thanksgiving, and it signifies relationship. I say relationship because see that table for what it is. God as the host, I love Sarah's words earlier, extends down a hand of relationship to the worshiper. You see, this offering is the one offering where the worshiper and his family gets to step into friendship, in fellowship, and in relationship with God. The peace offering is also known as the fellowship offering. It's known as the fellowship offering for that reason. It's the one offering where the worshiper gets to experience all of that with God. You see, the relationship thing blew my mind. Because it didn't make much sense to me. And then my Jewish friend, he's getting irritated with me and preaching Leviticus now because he needs to answer a lot of questions. And I tapped on him again and he said to me, in Jewish culture, when you sit down and you eat with someone, you extend relationship to that person. And all of the sudden, so much of Scripture made sense to me. Because I now knew why every religious leader in the New Testament got their knickers in a knot every single time Jesus sat down to eat with a sinner, a tax collector, or someone of the like. I could never figure out what their problem was. I seen it in the light of Jesus is hungry. This poor tax collector's hungry. They're standing there talking. I'm sure Jesus said, look, guy, I enjoy talking to you, but I'm hungry. He said, me as well. Come, let's go to the local, whatever, get something to eat. They sat and they ate together. I couldn't understand why every religious leader has a problem with that. But now I understand that they view that as Jesus extending relationship to that person. Was Jesus doing that? Yes, He was. Those people were saying, these are the individuals we want to chase away. But in seeing Jesus sit and eat with them, they realize, but Jesus is actually pulling them back in. So now I understand that when God says, come and enjoy the peace offering with me, eat with me, God is extending relationship to Israel. So once again, here we sit with my three questions answered. And still the great conundrum, eh? What on earth does all of this mean to us today? Every single sermon out of the book of Leviticus comes down to this. Three questions, three answers. Scripture makes sense. But what does that mean to us today? Church, this one's really simple. I want to say to you that one of God's greatest desires has always been for us to enjoy a relationship with Him. And in turn, to enjoy the peace that comes from it. You know, when when I pondered on that statement, I thought back to a sermon I preached about, I think it was about a year and 2 months ago. I said in that message that knitted through the Word of God is a single thread. I called it the golden thread. I said to you that that thread links Genesis to the book of Revelation. I stood up here with props that they had a golden thread entangled around the church. Those holding the ends, I said to them, pull it tight so that we can see where that thread is. I hid the thread on the floor. We knew that there was two ends. I said to them, pull that thread tight, and we could see the thread pulled tight. And I said to you that when we put some torque onto that thread in the Word of God, we realize that that thing runs from Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. It runs through every single book in the world of God, in the Word of God, and that golden thread is God's desire to be in relationship with us. There's not a single book in the Bible that does not speak of that. The entire Word of God is threaded around His desire to be in relationship with His chosen people. You know, it could have been hard at the beginning to see how relationship God and Leviticus ties into each other. In to help justify my golden thread theory that I have. I said to you earlier that it's everywhere. If you have eyes to see it, you will see it in everything. Even in the legalistic book of Leviticus, we see it there. You know, the trick with this is, I said to you that in turn, it's also to enjoy the peace that comes from it. The trick in this whole thing is for us to understand what is this peace that God speaks of. That is where the problem is understanding the peace that God speaks of. The Apostle Paul, he ties this thing up perfectly for us in his letter to the church in Philippi. We find it in the book of Philippians chapter 4. Don't have the scripture up there, verse 67, that says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, by thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will secure your mind and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. You see, here we see the Apostle Paul give us a New Testament picture of the Shelemim. Every single takeaway that we have from the peace offering, remember there was three: peace, thanksgiving, relationship. Every single one of those takeaways the Apostle Paul put so nicely in that scripture to us. And this is where we need to understand what this is all about. As a church, I want to say to you that when God invites us to the banquet table, and when God extends that hand of relationship to us, He becomes more than just a host that's going to provide a meal for us. You see, when God invites us to this banquet table and God extends that hand down for us, He becomes a host that can fulfill every single need we have. He's a host that is good for all provision. You see, in the presence of God, it's not only our hunger and our thirst that's fulfilled. In the presence of God, we experience a true trust, fulfillment, contentment, and understanding of the sovereignty of God. In His presence is the time when we can really cast off all worldly thoughts and know that God is good in every single area that He says He is. You see, when we stand in the presence of God, we experience a fullness of joy. I think of my Christmas table that I speak of. As dysfunctional as it is in that house, it is the one time a year when we have our whole family together and we get a little bit of a snippet of what joy is meant to be. The one time. So I want to say to you that when you stand in the presence of God, you'll experience a fullness of joy. I can tell you now that every single fear you have is wiped away, irrespective of your circumstances. None of that can exalt itself against God when you stand in His presence. You see, what I'm talking about now is peace. That's what peace is. I call this ceasefire. This is not an agreement between us and God to try to stop a war, stop a battle. This is about standing in God's presence and enjoying all the goodness that He has to give you. You see, when I come to stand in God's presence, I realize that my abilities, I realize that all that I've achieved in life means nothing, and it's overshadowed by a complete dependency on God and a desire to lean into Him. And I believe I've got a lot of accolades. All of us got accolades. Scripture calls it crowns. We all got a lot of crowns. I've just come to realize that when I really stand in the presence of God, my crowns mean absolutely zero to me. Because whatever crown I wear today is as a result of God's goodness in my life. It's not a crown that I had the strength of obtaining anyway. You know, when you stand up against a holy, mighty God, you can't stand up against a holy, mighty God. It's impossible. Because there's nothing about any single one of us that can exalt itself in the presence of God. You see, when we find ourselves in that place, this is where our relationship with God becomes real. Complete dependency upon Him, on His providence, and on His ability to provide for us. You know, I look at a nation, Israel, that had this a little bit better than what we have it today. God is omnipresent today. He's everywhere. Doesn't change a thing. Don't get me wrong. But hear me when I say that Israel had the opportunity to stand at the tabernacle that housed the manifest presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant. That was God there. And I often look at that nation and what they had available to themselves. Sometimes I wish I could have been there. Not when I think about it long enough, not really. But I assess Israel and I judge them on their shortcomings, their shortfalls, their rebellion, all the crap that Israel is known for. Now, hear the heart with which I say that. They are the chosen nation, God's special people. But unfortunately, they wrote their own history. There was times when they looked far from the product, what they really are. And it was so easy for me to sit and criticize every single thing that Israel did wrong, and then comes the reality of when I look at my own life. Oh my word. How often do I run away from God and run to the things that I believe can give me peace? I find myself criticizing them, ridiculing them, nitpicking Israel. You know what? I am like them a lot of times, even trying to fix my own problems. I find myself doing exactly the same things that Israel did back then. And I want to read this for you because what I want to say to you now came out of deep meditation with the Lord. And this is sitting in my heart. It's not sitting in my head. I often find myself assessing the nation Israel, God's chosen people, and their inability to show any form of trust and submission to His desires and directives. When evaluating this story, it becomes easy for us to criticize them. But the truth of the matter is, when we encounter adverse situations in our own lives, we far too quickly turn away from God and run to those things that we think will bring us peace. We often complain, cast blame, criticize, and attempt to fix our own problems, just as they did. However, growing in peace is being thankful in the face of adversity. Looking to what He is accomplishing in those situations, and looking to what He accomplishes in us through those situations. Adversity should be drawing us to a deeper dependency in Him, not pushing us away from Him. We must come to know and accept that God will use anything and everything to draw us closer to Him. True peace can only ever be found in stepping into a deepening relationship with God, which means that we will not always get what we want. But we can be rest assured that God will be glorified through our situations. I'm going to ask the band to come up. I'm going to ask all of you to stand with me this morning as we finish off. In that church, Leviticus has been, I suppose, one of the biggest roller coaster rides in my life ever. I said to you guys that I despised this book for a long time. I believe it had no value for me. I believe it had no validity to 21st century Christianity. It was definitely the stumbling block in my Bible reading plan. I could never understand why is Leviticus there. I tried to explain to you out of my own life, my own understanding and revelation God has given me as to why Leviticus is sandwiched exactly in the Bible where it is. I can tell you now that strategic placement. It finds itself between the deliverance and walking into the promised land. That's where Leviticus finds itself. And I told you then that there's a reason for it being there. So God was trying to do something in the life of Israel to ensure that a nation that was just delivered could be His chosen people in the land that He had set aside for them. You know, when I embedded that understanding in my heart that Leviticus was about God being God in people's lives, I surrendered myself to the text. I surrendered myself to the volume of that book. And I asked the Lord to do one thing. Show me what You were showing Israel. Because where Israel still needed to walk into the promised land, I believe I'm already standing in it. And so are each and every one of you. You see, God was working something in Israel for an event that was about to come. But here I find myself standing in the place where Israel was meant to go, not yet having been consecrated to God in the way that He wanted us to be. And when I understood that, my heart towards Leviticus changed. The Lord breaks my heart every single chapter over and over again. Because what I read to you now is not Googled off the internet. What I read to you now is God speaking to Sean, now offered to you in third person. Everything I read to you now is what God had said to me. What He had challenged me on in my life. For a long time, I believe I'd been set apart for exclusive use by God. Am I? Yes, I am. Am I reflecting what I was meant to be reflecting? The Lord comes and the Lord does work with me through... Church, I read the Bible many times. I think I read Leviticus once. He comes and he brings correction in my life through what we love to believe is legalities, through what we love to believe is rituals. I tell you, God is not confused when He wrote all of that in the way He wrote it. There's one thing that I want to close with that I believe today we need to understand is in the second installment of this series, I had made a comment. I made that same comment today. I said to you, church, it's impossible to stand in the presence of a holy God. When you stand face to face with God, you are not standing. You should be face down. And I said to you the last time is that that's what God was sorting out in my life, an understanding of His holiness. Because I made the example and I said that if God walks through that door, if Jesus walks through that door, where am I going to be? On my face or trying to get a hug? And I was honest enough to say to you that I was the one most likely going to try to hug Him. That is the wrong response to God on first meeting. And this is not about you choosing to surrender yourself to Him. After that message, one of our sound individuals shared a testimony with me. I want to share it with you. He said to me that he was preparing for the evening service. He was standing up on the stage, duct taping cables, and Christ walked in by this door and he stood just there. He said Christ didn't say a thing. He just believes the Lord was looking in to see what he was doing. He said without thinking of the message that I preached the morning, he came down the steps because it's Jesus. He says that as he took every single step, he stopped dropping. When he got down here, he was flat. And he never chose to do that. You see, that testimony speaks of what happens when we encounter Christ. You don't choose to bow down to him. You've got no choice. Nothing forces you down. That is pure holiness. We are nowhere close to that. We cannot stand in the presence of pure holiness. People were challenged by the comment I passed when I said that I want to hug Jesus. I've been getting emails whole week saying, but I want to do that as well. What's wrong with that? I'm not saying you're not going to be given the opportunity to hug him. That's what the shelamim is. But I'm saying follow the procedures, the ola, the mincha, then the shelamim, which means that you will show God respect, you will show God reverence, you will bow down and lay flat on your face before him. And when that's done, you'll get up and you'll hug Christ. That is the holiness of God. So today, I want to close with a simple passage that says, who will ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol or sworn deceitfully. Church, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Church, I want to tell you that God's got such phenomenal things planned for us that will blow your mind. You will experience relationship with him like never before in your life, but we need to get the order of proceedings right. And that's all that this is about. Leviticus was just bringing correction. Leviticus, is it a set of laws? Yes, it is. It's a set of laws that told Israel exactly where they stand with God. I want to encourage us, don't shy away from it. Allow that laws to wash over us so that we too will be found perfect in the sight of God. I'm going to ask the band to lead us in one more song of worship. But as they start now, I want to extend a simple invitation this morning. You know, because while I was driving here, I haven't been walking with the Lord for that long. But I believe I've got a relationship with him. I've dedicated my life to ministry. There must be something there. And through all of this and all the theology and all the intellectual understanding and everything that it is this week, I've seen a simple picture of God just extending me a hand and saying, come. Come and enjoy the peace that exists between us. You see, I never offered a shelamim. That is how Israel was given their right to enjoy the peace of God. I was offered a sacrifice far greater than that. So the day I accepted Christ, I presented my peace offering to God. Perfect, spotless offering. And after nearly six years of placing that offering down before the Lord, now God says to me, come, here's my hand. Let me, for the first time in your Christian walk, for the first time in your ministry, show you what it looks like to be in relationship with me and enjoy my peace. Because relationship with Christ I knew, and I knew very well. Peace with God, I didn't know. So this morning, I want to say that I know that the Lord is extending that same hand to many today. A lot of you have the foundation of relationship with God laid in your life. And today the Lord gives his hand and he says, come, enjoy the peace that exists. I know that the Lord wants to do much in many lives today. Wipe away hurt, wipe away pain, wipe away expectation, wipe away anxiety. He wants to remove all of that. That His chosen nation, because that's what we still are, the new breed. He still wants His chosen people to enjoy His peace. So we're going to worship the Lord, and I'm going to ask you to come forward. If you know that the Lord's extending you that arm today, and you know that you need to experience peace with God like never before, you've got situations in your life that at times makes you feel, is this relationship with God real? Today He's saying, come, I will show you what true peace means. We're not going to switch off lights. We're not going to do anything funny. This is about saying, Lord, yeah, I am. Thank you. That's the first response. There's more of you. I'm going to ask you to come forward. We're going to pray for each other today. I'm going to ask you to be bold and just step out. Just surrender. That's what it is. Surrender yourself unto God. Surrender everything unto God, that the King of Glory may take up His rightful place in your life. His rightful place. You see, too often do we accept half of what God wants to give us. That is why the church no longer, I honestly believe, has the power that the early church had. Is because God wants to give us this, but we only want this. God wants to give us relationship and peace in Him. We happy with just relationship. It's time that we stop taking 50% of what God gives us and we take all 100%. We're not being selfish. We're not being greedy. This is a God that wants to give you everything He can. Come and take all of it. Everything He wants to offer you. Just come and take it all today.
Dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.